Good morning. Here we are, March 23rd. Realize we're only a couple of weeks away, well, a month, from Easter. So it's hard to imagine, but it's nice to imagine. Today's lesson is God Hates Injustice. So as we look at, I think we should change, we talk about it being the adult Sunday school. We should talk about the lesson being biblical studies throughout the scriptures. That sounds more, draw more people in. I don't know about going to Sunday school, but biblical studies about the scriptures. Now that sounds impressive. So here we are, biblical studies about the scriptures. Today we're looking at Hosea, Zephaniah, and Zechariah. So, and Malachi, he's in there also. And the injustice that God was coming against with Israel and with Judah. Justice is an important biblical topic mentioned over 400 times in Scripture. So God has a definite view on what justice is and how that it should be lived out. We know that discussions of justice can create a lot of different scenarios when you don't have a biblical understanding of what justice is and what the Bible's definition presents to us. Justice does not mean everyone has a right to their own opinion. Well, we know that. Everybody does have a right to their own opinion, but just because you have a right to your own opinion doesn't mean you're right. And, of course, there are, if you pick a nationality, if you have two Irishmen, you have two opinions, you have three opinions, So it's like you can pick your group as any group you want, and if you have two of them, there's three opinions. And so in our lives, we look at justice from our own background, from our own families, from our own national heritage. But we find that to the extreme, and this is not a correct justice, Hitler killing 6 million Jews was legal according to German law. So they passed the laws and then also passed the brainwashing of the German people to believe they were doing themselves a service by exterminating the Jewish people. And just because somebody passes a law doesn't mean it's right. And of course, that's what we find with Hitler and his regime. So it was not correct at all. So the biblical definition of justice means the guarantee of fairness, equality, and impartiality for everyone in a community, in all relationships, and in accord with God's character and moral law. So when we're looking at justice, then, we've got to look at what the character of God is. Now, and it's important that when God is a just God, he is not going to judge us unfairly. But what happens is we are held in accordance with his love, with his grace, his mercy, and forgiveness. So that's the mirror. And God doesn't say, well, you did this wrong, you did that wrong. No. If you know me, God is saying, if we know him and we know his love for us and his forgiveness, then we are to be reflective of that. And whenever we are not reflecting the character of God, we are unjust. So when we see the old bands that people used to wear, what would Jesus do? And, it's a good idea. What would Jesus think? What would he say? What would he do in that situation? So God is just, and all of his judgments are right. So he's the only one. That all of his judgments are correct. He provided in his covenant with Israel the requirements for justice in the community. So not only, now, what we find in the community of Israel in the Old Testament our Old Testament, what we find in there is God's relational experience with the people and how that the people themselves were to have a right relationship with each other. And whenever they broke their relationship with God, they then broke their relationships with each other, and they went about doing their own things in their own ways. And of course, they ran into God's judgment. So they were create a society different from the Egyptians and different from the Canaanites, different from their surrounding nations. So they weren't to be like other nations. But what happened was the children of Israel, they wanted to be like other nations because these other nations had gods. You know, they had kings and, you know, people to rule over them. And the children of Israel only had God and the prophets and his laws. And it was like, no, that's not enough. We don't want to be governed by these laws. We want some guy that will tell us what to do. So that's how they ended up with King Saul. So Israel's society was based on the model of the family, where caring elders guided the young and protected the weak and the vulnerable. So we find that in God's society, it is elders who are teaching the younger and the younger and watching over those who are vulnerable, who have the weak in their society. They are to watch over them and protect and guide them. So the kingdom of God is also created to be just and a safe society where the Messiah rules firmly but justly and righteously. So our study of the biblical standards for justice will help us to practice God's justice for in all of our actions. So we'll see how that these prophets spoke justice to the children of Israel. So in the first book we look at is Hosea, and this is Hosea 4, 1 through 4. Hearing the word of the Lord, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of the heaven, yea, the fish of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they are they that strive with the priest. So it's like, okay, what's he saying? So Hosea addresses the issue of justice by reminding his hearers of the Ten Commandments. So they have to have a starting place. Where does justice begin? Justice begins with the law of God. Justice begins with what God has already told us to do, the Ten Commandments. So Israelite had entered into a covenant with the Lord. They had promised that they were going to be faithful to God and they were going to love one another. They were going to obey his commands. But in Hosea's day, Israel commitment to the covenant had broken down. The Lord had declared that he had controversy with them. Controversy means complaint or accusations. God has a problem with you. So Hosea's telling the people, there's a covenant, there is a way that you are to live, and you are not living that, so God has a controversy with you. He has a question about your moral behavior. So we find that the complaint or accusation by the prophet to instruct what may be called a covenant lawsuit. So when the children of Israel, when they came into the promised land, Joshua tells them, you know, as far as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so Joshua led the children of Israel in this declaration that they were all going to serve the Lord and serve him under his laws and his covenant. Well, over the passage of time, the people forgot about that covenant, and they began to break the commandments of God in their relationship with the people, and their relationship with God, and their relationship to the priest, and so on. So they were just breaking down in their society. So there is no truth, no mercy, or knowledge. So that's the accusation he is bringing to him. There's no truth, there's no mercy, and there's no knowledge. Truth means reliability, dependability, trustworthiness, faithfulness, and constancy. So there was no truth. Couldn't believe a thing they said. Mercy signifies loyalty, faithfulness, kindness, and love. So there was none of that. And knowledge of God is knowledge, implies a living relationship with God, not just factual information. So knowledge as information, the Hebrew concept is more relational. To say it's interesting that whenever we talk about knowledge, you know, like it's generally facts, you know, 2 + 2 = 4 knowledge. But in the Hebrew, the word for knowledge is that there is a relational experience here in the knowledge that you have. So when God is saying that our knowledge of him would be lacking, it's not that we don't know what the scriptures are saying, but we know what the scriptures are saying, and we have not allowed that to interact into our relationship with God. So your knowledge of God is faulty. And that's what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. They knew the law inside and out. They knew the scriptures inside and out, but their knowledge was lacking. You know, they would say, well, how is our knowledge lacking? We know everything there is. Not the knowledge of how this that you know presents a relational experience with the one who gave the law. So that's what Hosea is presenting here. And so the Israel's lack of truth, mercy, and spirituality was manifest in an alarming violation of the Ten Commandments. What were they doing? They were swearing, lying, killing, stealing, and committing adultery. So swearing is a breach of the commandment against God's name taken in vain. So they were using the name of the Lord in vain, and you know, the scriptures is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So they were swearing, lying, broke the commandment of bearing false witness. So they were lying to each other. Killing, stealing, and committing adultery were violations of the command. So we see then in these verses how that Hosea is talking to the people of Israel about how they are breaking the commandment, how they are breaking the laws of God, and in doing so, they are separating themselves from his covenant, of his agreement with them. You know, they're trying to keep the agreement as loosely as possible and without really any dedication on their part, and in so doing, they are losing in their relationship with God. So Israel's sins were so great, Hosea said, they broke all bounds. So commandments, the boundaries that God had set up for the people, they had just totally broke them down. Have no other gods before you. They were bringing in the gods of the neighbors. They were wanting to live like the Canaanites and the Egyptians. They were wanting to, you know, build up their, you know, because they, it's like the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, and the God of Moses brought you out and established you here in the land, but you've totally forgotten. So what happens then is the land mourns. The land will mourn. It's interesting because often we'd say, okay, the place where we live, the society we live in, is not affected by spirituality. Well, it's not true. The the spirituality, the correct spirituality in our relationship with God is very much a part of what happens in the land. And so he says that the land will mourn, and all the people would languish. So mourn is a figurative language that symbolizes sadness and despair. Languish means to become weak and lifeless. So the dying of the land would affect everything. Animals, birds, fish. So we find, you know, as he goes through here, he's outlining, you know, the heavens and the fish of the sea. And, you know, so it's like all these things are going to go away. We would say, well, that has nothing to do with right worship. Yes, it does. It has everything to do with worship. It has everything to do with following the commands of God. And so God's accusation and judgment would result in everyone laying the blame on someone else. Therefore, God stated they should not strive nor reprove another. So rather than blaming someone else, don't get all caught up in blaming somebody. Get caught up in the knowledge of what God has for us and the relationship that we have with God. It's always somebody else's fault. Resounding amen. Okay. You just couldn't hear it on the mic, you know. Just everybody in the thousands were saying, amen. It's always somebody else's fault. So, don't blame me. It's my wife. Don't blame me. It's my husband. It's my kids. You don't know where I was brought up. You know, so, always got to be somebody else's fault. And God says, nope. We're responsible for who we are. The second part of the injustice is from Micah, and he says in chapter 3, verse 8, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. So what's he saying? He's saying, the power of the Lord's come upon me, and what I'm about to say to you is directly from God. Okay, now Hosea says the word of the Lord. So Hosea says the word of the Lord came to me. All right, and this is what God tells me to say to you. Well, Micah says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me, and this is what the Lord has told me to tell you. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sins. So Jacob and Israel is the same person, you know. Because we know Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. So he has the 12 kids, 12 sons, you know, sons of Israel. Well, Jacob, he was a supplanter, and Israel was, God changed his name to Israel. And so whenever the prophet says Jacob and Israel, he's saying the same, he's the same people he's talking to. It's like people of the last pew. I just thought I'd say that. Oh, we got all kinds of last pews, Glenda. You don't need to be. So he says, the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression. So what's he going to do? God has anointed me to tell you what your transgressions are. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads and house of Jacob, and princes of the house of Israel, that adore and abhor judgment and pervert all equality, whatever it is. It's all equal. So, so who's he talking to? He's talking to the leaders. He's the princes of the house, and you people who are... You who are the head of Jacob, Israel, and you hate to have any judgments brought against you, okay? So it's like, we're perfect, you know. So the prophet is saying, God has anointed me to speak to you people who think you do nothing wrong. The princes, okay? They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire. What do you think that is? People won for the money. The heads thereof judge for reward. So who can give me the most money is the guy who wins the case. So the judges were corrupt. They wanted, whoever gives me the money, I can sway the court in your favor. And the priests, therefore, the priests of the temple were the same way. They were, who is bringing the most offering to the temple? Who's doing the most to line my pocket? That's who I'm in favor of. And prophets thereof divine for money. Prophets were doing the same thing. So it was like everybody's got their hand in the pot. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? So here are they're in all their corruption, and all of their lining their pockets. And then after they've got their pockets lined and their corruption going on in the whole system, and they say, is not God with us? I think it's kind of funny. God didn't. I mean, that was a tongue-in-cheek thing there. So none evil can come upon us. So you see, we're doing all the right things, and judgment can't come. Evil, the Babylonians and the Persians and the Medes and the Persians, none of these guys can come against us because we're doing all the right thing. Is not God among us? Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains of the house as high places of the forest. So what happened is the whenever the Babylonian captivity was coming, Nebuchadnezzar came in and took a large group of the people back to Babylon. That's where Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got taken back to Babylon. And so then, the Nebuchadnezzar put in control of Jerusalem, a puppet king, okay? And the puppet king, he decides with all of his advisors, is not the Lord among us? Look at all the sacrifices we're doing. Look at all the things we're doing. And surely God will keep us. And then Hosea says, it's all going to be torn down into a great heap, So all of your injustice, God is going to come back and bring justice. So then we go to Zephaniah. Zephaniah 3. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. So Zephaniah ministered during the early years of Josiah's reign, about 90 years after the northern kingdom had been taken into, had been destroyed by the Assyrians. So again, we have, there was the nation of Israel, which was the 12 tribes. There was the northern kingdom, 10 tribes, and Judah. And they were all together under David and Solomon. Well, then after David and Solomon, the 10 northern tribes said, we don't want to worship in Jerusalem. We want our own king. And so they set up their own king separate from Judah, which had Jerusalem as the king and had the temple in Jerusalem. So the northern kingdom was taken captive by the Assyrians, okay? But Judah was still in place. Well, Zephaniah identified the sins of God's people and warned them of God's judgment. Okay, you've had these sins, and I've told you what they were. They're oppressing. You've filthy and polluted to oppress the city. You obeyed not the voice of God. You did not obey correction. So they didn't listen to the commandments of God. They didn't listen to the correction that the prophets brought to them. And so there was a rebellion. So Zephaniah recounted Judah's rebellion against God in four succinct statements. He says, she has not, Jerusalem had not obeyed, not received correction, not trusted God, not drawn near to God. So, okay, that's his declaration. The princes were the civil authorities. They were the executive branch of their government. And they devoured the weak like lion devours its prey. So they were the, like I said, the judicial, as I always said, princes were the civil authorities, and the executive branch. So they saw it would be like taxing the people who have no money and taking them and taking their possessions and throwing them in prison or making them slaves. And so the princes were the civil authorities, and they devoured the weak, which was not part, was not the law of God. So the judges were the judicial authorities, but they were as ravenous wolves, attack in the evening when the light is fading. So the judges used stealth to take advantage of people. So they would, you know, they would use their positions to rob the people. You know, they would, you know, it's like the thing on TV where people are stealing the, if you own a house, they are stealing the deed to your house and then printing and, you know, and then taking loans out against your house. And then after about 2 months, you find out you don't own a house. You own four or five other mortgages on your house because somebody stole it from you. Well, that's what this is. These people would come in and steal their properties. And he says the prophets carry the crucial weight and burden of God, of God's word, and they were treacherous. They were unfaithful to the covenant of God. They were unfaithful to God, and so they were just using their position for their own wealth. And finally, the priests were the guardians of the temple, the sanctuary of God, but they had polluted the holy place, and they had violated the laws of God. So we see they have a lot of injustice going on. So it's pointing out the injustice. And how displeased God is over this. Then we have in Zephaniah chapter 3, the just Lord is in the midst thereof. So Zephaniah contrasted the unrighteous behavior of Jerusalem's leaders with the righteous character of the Lord. So now we have, okay, we have two things. First of all, we've pointed out all the injustices that were going on and how that the people who ruled the city and were stealing from its people and lining their own pockets, whether they were priests or prophets or leaders, they were just lining their own pockets and stealing from the people. So Zephaniah comes along and he says, the just Lord is in the midst thereof. So God is in here. Okay, here you are doing all this wicked stuff, but I want you to know God's right there in the middle of it. Oh, well, if God's in the middle of it, why doesn't he stop it? Well, he will not do iniquity. Okay, you guys are doing iniquity. God's not going to do it. Meaning you're not on God's side. He's not on your side. Every morning doth he bring his judgments to light, and he faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. So God brings the light, but the unjust, they have no shame. They just continue to do what they do and think they're going to get away with it. I have cut off the nations, their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me, thou wilt receive instructions, so their dwelling should not be cut off. However, I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all things, and corrupted all their doings. So, the Lord, unlike the people, the Lord would do no unrighteousness. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is righteous. He will not fail. Even if his people fail, God continues to be steadfast. So, putting right in the middle of all of the injustice, God is putting there himself. And he is not unjust. And he is not behind the injustice of the people. So in the past, the Lord cut off other cities and nations, cut off their towers and so on. In the cities of Jericho, he broke down their walls. And by reminding Judah of his almighty judgments of the past, the Lord hoped that Judah would learn from their mistakes, from the mistakes of others, and he encouraged the people to fear him and receive instructions. So whenever he's saying that the he's taken down the towers and he's, you know, their cities are wasted, he's like, he's telling them, this is what I did to Jericho. This is what I did to your enemies, okay? I've done all this to the enemy, and I'm calling you to come back to justice. But Judah ignored God's judgment. Remember the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and Judah is over Jerusalem. The northern kingdom's already off in captivity. Now there's just Jerusalem and Judah, and the prophet is coming to them and saying, you better straighten up. And they're saying, who, me? So, oppression leads to desolation. Zechariah, and the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. So, a Christian must deny himself and take up his cross and follow the Lord. So, we find that as it is why the Lord said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So, the declaration here is that in the Mosaic Law, God designed a designated a Day of Atonement. So, what happened was, when the children of Israel came back from Babylon, and they were getting themselves in order, we find that they had taken on, I think, four other fast days. And the exile, they'd taken on other fast days that they were doing in exile, and now they're back in Jerusalem, rebuilding and restoring, and they say, well, should we keep these things or not keep these things? And the declaration is coming to them, well, if you don't keep them in your heart, there's no need to keep them in your action. So what they, again, they're going back to their knowledge of God. They knew, they had knowledge, but they had no relationship. And that's what the Hebrew word knowledge was inferring, that they have this relationship. Then Zechariah, but they refused to hearken and pulled away their shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an abandoned stone. It's a hard stone. They heard what he was saying, the prophet was saying, and they stopped their ears. Don't need to hear that. Don't need to hear what the prophet's saying. We survived. We're surviving now. Just let it alone. They made their hearts as this hardened stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. So they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear what the prophet said. They didn't want to hear the law of the Lord. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. So God cried, we don't need God. And then when things really went bad, they cried, God didn't hear them. Fortunately, we don't live in this time period. We live under grace and mercy. In the Old Testament, God dealt with the nation of Israel as a group. And so there was some good in there, but mostly 90-10 or something, you know. So they had to deal with those who were good had to go along with the bad and, you know, suffering and so on. But for us, God deals with us as individuals. And so God always hears us when we pray. And in this situation, the prophet is saying, you've abandoned God, and so God doesn't hear you in your cries. Until they come to this knowledge of God where he is listening to their prayers, and he's going to restore them and restore the kingdom, because that was the promise that he had made to Abraham. But I scattered them, verse 14, but I scattered them with the whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. So that's quite interesting, because in some of the explorers back in the 1890s and early 1900s, they were in Israel, in the land that was now Israel, and the place was totally desolate. You know, there was nothing there. The city of Jerusalem was hardly anything, and so it was just another town in the Middle East with nothing around it. And it's like this was what happened, that the place was ruined, and it was desolate land. But when the Hebrew people, when the Jewish people came back, the land flourished. And now it's the center of the universe. You know, it's where the 100 years ago, 120 years ago, it was nothing. It was just a desolate land. But once God and once the people of God returned, God's blessing returned to the land. And just as in these previous words, whenever the people were going against God, the land died under them. But now the land has revived, and the worship of God has come, and Judaism is revived. But more than that, Christianity has a stronghold in Jerusalem and in the Middle East. And so it's all coming towards the fulfillment of what was in the book of Revelation and the second coming of Christ. And it'll all be fulfilled in the near future. And we see life has returned to the land of Israel. Amen. So that's what goes on in the injustice. God will make all things right. That's next week. So we saw the injustice and the persecution and the death of the land. But now, next week, we see how that God makes everything right. He brings it back to what he had promised. Amen. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the day, your word, how it speaks to our hearts about being obedient to you and to the life that you have given to us. We pray that your word will continue to speak to our hearts and minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.